Well, very shortly, Brother Paul Tompkins will speak to us on the Pharisees. But he's asked that we introduce his remarks with a short reading from the Gospel of Luke, a reading from verse 37 to the end. Luke chapter 11, from verse 37. Well, we invite your attention as we ask Brother Paul Tompkins to speak to us on the subject, the Pharisees. Brother Paul.
Well, good evening, everyone. I really chose that fairly brief reading as a summary, really, of the sort of thing that was going on between our Lord Jesus and the Pharisees that were surrounding him at the time. We can see straight away that there's a considerable contention between Jesus and the Pharisees in their behaviour and the way that they understood the law and what was required to gain salvation. And so when we think of the relationship of Jesus to the Pharisees, I've divided this work into three parts, really. Firstly, the Pharisees, their background and beliefs. Secondly, the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus. And lastly, the Lord Jesus' opposition to the Pharisees. You've got a sheet which later on I'll ask you to fill in. It's not going to be complicated, and I'm actually going to give you the answers, but I have learnt over a period of time that if we actually write things down for ourselves, we stand more chance of remembering them. Whether you want to keep the piece of paper afterwards, that's entirely up to you, but hopefully you'll have remembered one or two more bits about the understanding and beliefs of the Pharisees in Christ's time. I've also done a resume, which you can help yourself to afterwards, of the belief of the Essenes, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I say there's a dozen copies there. Please help yourself to one if you'd like one afterwards. Well, we know that the Pharisees first appeared in the 2nd century before Christ. They appear to have originated from a group called the Hasidim, which means God's loyal ones. But by about 135 BC, they were known as Pharisees, which translated means the separated ones, just slightly different interpretation of the name. The Pharisees were the keepers of the Mosaic Law, the Torah. They believed that having guardianship of this law was proof that they were the guardians of the word. It proved they were responsible for being the guardians of the law and therefore proof that they were God's chosen people to whom the Messiah would come. They believed that the Messiah would be an earthly king, a son of David, whom God would raise up. He would establish an earthly kingdom, freeing them from Roman rule. They also believed that in order to remain in favour with God, the keeping of the Torah was essential. Basic to the Pharisees' conception of religion was the belief that the Babylonian exile was caused by Israel's failure to keep the Torah, the Mosaic Law, and that its keeping was an individual as well as a national duty. Because of this, the experts of the law set about hedging the Mosaic Law with precepts so as to make its violation almost impossible. They also added to these laws and precepts customs which had been handed down through the years. They took these precepts to such extremes that the original intent of the written law was often lost, having been made of no effect by the oral laws and traditions which they themselves had brought in. All these developments, together with 31 customs of immemorial usage, formed the oral law. To the Pharisee, keeping the law, both written and oral, was everything. The condition of the person's heart towards God was unimportant. Because of their strict adherence to Levitical laws of purity, they kept themselves separate from Gentile sinners, on whom they actually looked down, for fear of being defiled. They were separatists. They were Puritans of Judaism, who withdrew from all evil associations and sought to give complete obedience to every precept of the oral and written law. The Pharisees placed great importance on temple worship, but they had no personal relationship with God. Their worship was merely formal religious observance. This strict observance of the written and oral law, as we've already seen, the latter often negating the former, and formal religion while paying no attention to the motives of the heart, led to self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And when the Pharisees met Jesus, a clash was inevitable. In order to understand the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus, it's necessary to see how they viewed him from the standpoint of their beliefs. The Pharisees believed in a Davidic king. They didn't believe that he would be divine. They believed that he would be ruler over Israel, the Jewish nation, not a friend of Gentiles and sinners. The Pharisees were totally convinced that their laws, both written and oral, and religious observances were correct. And the idea of the Messiah breaking these laws was unthinkable to them. Throughout his ministry, Jesus violated many of their oral laws. He mixed freely with tax collectors and sinners, making him ceremonially unclean. He ate and drank with them, and was called a glutton and a drunkard in Luke 7. He ate with ceremonially unclean hands in Luke 11. He broke their Sabbath laws by healing people and gleaning corn to eat. He forgave people's sins, which to the Pharisees was blasphemy. He also freely criticized the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and self-righteousness, some of which, of course, we saw in our opening reading. Now, I want to move on to this list that I've given you to fill in. I'm going to do mine as well, then I'll remember where I've got up to with it. I know the talk this evening is about the Pharisees, but I want to also put in there for a comparison the bits that we do know about the Sadducees, because in all honesty, we don't know that much about the Sadducees. Most of their writings have not survived. We hardly know anything about them. In fact, most of what we know about the Sadducees comes from the reports and the various writings in the New Testament that actually refer to and include the Pharisees. So a lot of it comes from the Pharisees and their opinion of the Sadducees, so it can't always necessarily be guaranteed as quite right. So let's see for a start what the Sadducees thought about the social class. Where did the Sadducees mostly come from? So if under that first top right left-hand square, we can write in there that they were the priests and aristocrats. They were the pick of the population, if you like. They were the cream of those that were in authority. So in that social class for Sadducees, we can put priests, which is where they come from mostly, and aristocrats. People, you might say, have got a few things. They are relatively well off. Now compare that to the Pharisees. What class of people did the majority of the Pharisees come from? Well, we understand that they could become a Pharisee, and a lot of the common people became Pharisees. Bit of a contrast, isn't it, to the Sadducees, who were, in their own opinion, the cream of the population, being the priests and aristocrats. So there's quite a big contrast straight away between these two different groups of people. Common people. Sounds a bit unkind, but we know what we mean. What authority did these people have? Well, the Sadducees considered that as they were the priests, that's where their authority came from. So under there, we just put the word priests again, under Sadducees' authority. The Pharisees, and this is interesting, because they considered themselves the guardians of the law, another explanation for their understanding of where they stood was they decided that they would call themselves disciples of the wise. Bit of a strange saying that, but they obviously came to the conclusion that they, being in charge of the law, they understood it better, and therefore they were the wise people within the society. And they explained and called themselves disciples of the wise. Interesting, isn't it, that we have that word as disciples for the Pharisees, and that's what we call Christ followers. Disciples meaning followers, to discipline themselves in that belief. And so we can see the comparison there between the Pharisees and the disciples of Christ. Practices. What was the overall? I know these, you can say these are perhaps a bit of a sweeping statement, but we're trying to sort of summarise these things and keep them as short as we possibly can. The Sadducees' practices. Well, as far as they were concerned, they were concentrating, or put the emphasis, so we could put this, emphasis on priestly obligations. Yeah, they were the priests. They considered that they had the authority as priests, and they therefore put the emphasis on priestly obligations and therefore carrying them out. Now let's just compare that to what happens when we think about the Pharisees. The Sadducees kept these practices within their own group. But the Pharisees applied this the application of priestly laws to non-priests. So again, we have quite a considerable difference between these two groups of believers. Sadducees kept it in-house, so to speak, and the Pharisees applied these priestly laws, and they said that it should apply to everyone. Now, something that isn't perhaps quite so important is what calendar did they use? And again, on this one, the Pharisees and the Sadducees used the same calendar, and so under both sections for calendar we can write lunae-solar. In other words, they both had the same calendar, utilising the moon and the rotation of the earth. And the only reason this is probably down here is because originally I did this as a consideration including some of the things to do with the Essenes, and the Essenes just used the sun. They didn't have anything to do with the moon at all. So, but both these groups had a calendar based on the moon and the sun. Now we come to their attitude, these groups of people's attitudes to other things that we could say, well, some things anyway, are out of their control. Hellenism. Now, Hellenism, for those that don't know, just prior to the time of Christ, the Greek Empire was fading away, but there was still an awful lot of Greek spoken. There was an awful lot of Greek beliefs, traditions, that were still around at the time just before Christ. And some of these groups were prepared to accept this phrase, Hellenism, some of these things gradually infiltrating into their particular beliefs. The Sadducees were apparently reasonably okay with that idea. So they were actually for allowing some of these Hellenistic ideas to come into their beliefs and actions. So next to the Sadducees, next to Hellenism, we can write that they were for it. The Pharisees, we can understand, were selective. In other words, it's a bit like, and I don't mean this as a criticism by any stretch of the imagination, but just for the sake of argument, in the Church of England, at the moment we know that they have a great problem and the synod tries to sort things out. There are some churches that are more than happy to allow women priests, and in other churches, particularly those in Africa, they are very anti. So as far as the Pharisees were concerned, some were quite happy and some were not. So they were selective, and that's probably the best way of summarising that. The Pharisees were selective. So if I'd have completed this list and I'd included the Essenes as well, they were against it, totally against it. Their attitude towards the Hasmoneans. Now, it's almost a subject on its own, which we won't sort of go into too much this evening, but it is interesting to look at the effect of this Hasmonean period upon the Israelites and the Jews at that particular time. But let us just say that as far as the Sadducees were concerned, they were opposed to the influences at that time. They were against any priesthood by non-Zadokites. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, but if you just put they were opposed to the Hasmoneans. As regards the Pharisees, what did we learn earlier about the Pharisees in the fact that they wanted a king to get rid of the Romans? So they opposed any opposition to the usurpation of the monarchy. So they wanted to keep the monarchy, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, because they could see, they knew, that according to their beliefs, it had to be a human Jewish king to which the Messiah would come. So the Pharisees were opposed to the usurpation of the monarchy. They wanted to keep the monarchy going, in other words. What was their attitude towards free will? Now, just remember that we've already seen a very basic understanding of the Pharisees, that they made so many laws that it was almost impossible to keep it. They added so much to the original law. But But in actual fact, as regards free will, the Sadducees were for it, and the Pharisees were selective again. Now that's interesting, because the Pharisees particularly wanted to really nail it down. They wanted to make sure everybody really towed the line. And yet, some were happy to accept that there was free will, and others agreed that they should really clamp down and nobody should step outside those rules that they'd put down. Now we come, the next one, to the afterlife. Now, this one I'm sure most of you as Bible students, you'll remember so many times there was confrontation between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of the ways of getting under their skin was the fact that the Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. So next to afterlife, under Sadducees, we can put none. Once you were dead, that was it as far as the Sadducees were concerned. But what a contrast to the Pharisees, because they did believe in a resurrection. So we can write in there whatever you like, really. I'm just going to write resurrection in there, because that's what they actually believed in. What was their attitude towards the Old Testament? I mean, I've put Bible, but I mean, obviously, at their time, it was just the Old Testament, the scriptures, shall we say, the Old Testament scriptures. Well, as far as the Sadducees were concerned, they were to be taken literally, absolutely literally. So you can put in there literalist, if you can remember how to spell it, literal, and then IST on the end, because they believed that everything that was written there was literal. What about the Pharisees? Here again we have quite a difference. They, if you remember, counted themselves disciples of the wise. And so they thought themselves, and it's, I suppose, a warning to all of us, they thought of themselves better than everyone else. And they looked at the written word, and they looked at it as sophisticated scholarly interpretations. In other words, they didn't accept or didn't take everything literally. So you can see, again, there's a big jump, a big contrast between those two particular sects. Sadducees were literalists, and the Pharisees said some of it is, well, yeah, it's scholarly interpretations. You need to interpret some of it. Now we come again, the last one, to another big contrast between these two groups of people. What was their attitude towards the oral Torah? In other words, these extra instructions that were given. As far as the Sadducees were concerned, there was no such thing. The Torah, the commands that were given, and instructions that were given to Moses, that was it. Hence the reason, I suppose you can say, they were literalists. That's what they believed, that's in the Bible, that's what was recorded, that's what they believed. So as far as the Sadducees were concerned, there was no such thing as this oral Torah. Well, 180 degrees, basically, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Because as far as they were concerned, this oral Torah, these oral instructions that were added, were equal to the written word. So they were equally important, equally as valid, equally dependent that people followed the oral law as well as the written Torah. So they considered the oral law equal to the written law. Having got your list, I think you can see just how much difference there was between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But you know, you can now see the even bigger difference between these groups of people and what Christ was teaching them. Most of the things that were down there, Christ argued against. Not all of them, but most of those things, when you look down there, Christ could undermine the Sadducees or the Pharisees' arguments, because Christ knew better, didn't he? And that's why Christ so infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees. In the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus was guilty of law-breaking and blasphemy. The idea of Jesus criticizing them was an outrage. Just look at Luke 6, verse 11, if you want to. But they also saw him as a threat to their popularity and their authority over the people. They could see him undermining their authority. And because of that, that's why they plotted to kill him. Throughout his ministry, and we've read it in our short reading to introduce these thoughts, throughout his ministry, they questioned him, trying to catch him in his answers in order to hand him over to the Roman governor. They put testing questions to him, didn't they? Questions which I think if they were fired at me, because I'm not quick-witted enough, I would have had a job to argue against. But Christ knew their thoughts, didn't he? But they put some questions to him about how to inherit eternal life. What was the greatest commandment? What was the situation as regards the law of divorce? Every time, Christ undercut their argument because he knew better. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was openly opposed to the Pharisees. He denounced them publicly for their hypocrisy, spiritual blindness, and quite honestly, evil ways. The Pharisees had been entrusted with the guardianship of the Torah, which was God's gift to Israel. And the idea, the whole purpose of this law was intended to enable the Israelites to live righteous lives. That's what it was for. But the Pharisees had corrupted the law, disregarding any ethical consideration and being devoid of mercy. They imposed an intolerable burden of legal observance upon the common people. And in the end, life for the Jews became slavery to the legal precepts invented by the so-called experts of the law. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being careful to appear righteous on the outside, while inside they were full of greed and wickedness. I've just got one very quick quotation here from the Dictionary of the Bible. D. Eaton says, "That which defiles a man is the evil condition of his own heart," in Matthew 15. "No action is of any moral worth unless it is the expression of the inward disposition." Jesus called them blind guides who had shut the gates of heaven so that neither they nor the people could enter. And he constantly attacked them for hypocrisy, and he called them fools. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. That's pretty condemning, isn't it, really? We must point out, however, it must be said that not all Pharisees were hypocrites. There were some who were sincere, righteous people. When Nicodemus genuinely sought the truth, Jesus gave grace and instructed him in the way of salvation, recorded in John 3. Not all of them were hypocrites. No, Nicodemus, who earnestly sought out Christ during his ministry and ultimately shared with Joseph of Arimathea the responsibility of burying Jesus' body, was a Pharisee. And of course, we mustn't forget that Christ also converted a Pharisee after his resurrection, a man who became one of the leading, if not the greatest, Christians ever, the Apostle Paul. But to the self-righteous, Jesus spoke in parables so that they would not understand. On many occasions, Jesus made reference to his divinity and asserted his authority over the Pharisees. Referring to their plans to kill him, he compared them to tenants of a vineyard who wanted to kill the owner's son in order to steal the inheritance. Finally, knowing what the consequences would be, he declared openly that he was the Son of God. This was just too much for the Pharisees to bear. How could this man be the Son of God, a man who broke their Sabbath laws and ate with sinners? To their minds, it was inconceivable. This is blasphemy, they said. Crucify him, the people cried. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had always told them the truth. Such was their blindness and hardness of heart that when Jesus came to them, their Messiah, they did not know him. The name Pharisee in its Hebrew form means separists or the separated ones. They were also known as Chassidim, which means loyal to God or loved of God. Extremely ironic in view of the fact that by their actions, they killed their Messiah. They had this almost cancer of hate, didn't they? They made themselves the most bitter and deadly opponents of Jesus and his message. The Pharisees perhaps meant to obey God, but eventually they became so devoted and extremist in their very limited parts of the law, plus all that they had added themselves, that they became blind to the Messiah when he was in their very midst. They saw his miracles, they heard his words, but instead of receiving it with joy, they did all that they could to stopping him. Eventually, to the point of getting him killed, because he truthfully claimed to be the Son of God.